copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
This is our motto. We believe when we look at Christ and see His work, His method, His strategy to reach the world, we see that He thinks big. He thinks about the world. He sees the need of the world. But He's going to start small with a few men, actually 12, one having a different purpose, and to go deep with those few men. So this is our motto that we live on. This is how we train and focus on our motto here. Our ministry out of Perimeter Church, it's a church in Atlanta, Georgia. Our ministry there and externally is called Life on Life. And what we define, which we're going to explain later, is what is discipleship? What do we believe it is? Because we believe the church thinks it's everything and nothing at the same time. So really, how do we define that? How do we live that out? And how we carry out the ministry? And let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm the pastor of discipleship there in Global Outreach. It's just Global Outreach, another word for missions pastor. And so what we seek to do is we seek to train churches around the world, getting back to simply, how did Jesus do ministry? How did He spend time with people? So one way we do that, there's dozens of ways we do that, but one of the ways is we encourage people to look at the life of Jesus and to follow Him. And one way we want to encourage you is maybe over the next 6 months, year, 2 years. And I know some countries have this, some countries don't. But in your Bibles, do some of you have red letters? So you have red letters of what Jesus said. Those are red letters, and some countries have that, some don't, in printing. But we encourage you to look at the black letters and maybe do a study on that of how Jesus walked, how He touched, how He loved, how He spent time. We just kind of miss that sometime of how Jesus actually invested in a people, literally how He did that. So we get to travel around the world and just work with local churches. And right now we're in 6 continents by God's grace and of just helping churches all over. And we'll share more stories with you in a moment. But I want to share with you a little bit about myself. This is my wife, Amy. We've been married for 21 years. Actually, just a couple of days ago, I missed our anniversary because I was here. But she's a great helpmate. She disciples women for years and years and years. And it so encouraged me that she kicks me out the door and loves me as I travel. Especially, she kicks me out the door as I go and spend time with my men there in Atlanta. This next slide is a picture of my number one disciples. These are my top of the top. This is what the Lord has given me. So these are my number one disciples, and that would be my 4 children. No one ever takes them place of them as being number one. I love to spend time with them one-on-one. I love to spend time with them as a group and to invest in them and see them become mature and them teach and I can learn from them. I love my youngest daughter right now. She continues to send me emails and pray for me. And it just humbles me as I seek to invest in them. So those are my number one disciples. I've been, by God's grace and mercy, been discipling. This is just finished my 25th year of discipling men. I'd love to show you picture after picture after picture and show you where they are around the world, how God would use me, a sinful person. God would use me and my weakness to invest in a few men that would go around the world. But this is a picture of some guys I discipled 10 years ago. And just really quickly, there's guys in business, there's guys in banking, there's guys in construction. They have children and so on, and just investment. But this is years ago I invested in them. We met for about 3 years. And it's so cool because the guy on the right, I'll be at a conference somewhere, and you know, a guy will come up and shake my hand and say, "Well, you're Monty Stark." I said, "You don't know me, but a guy discipled me right now, who a guy discipled him, and he discipled that guy." So I'm sitting there talking to a fourth generation, literally seeing 2 Timothy 2:2, that fourth generation play its part. And it's just by God's grace and mercy of really working and doing and investing. This is a picture of my current discipleship group. And again, there are all types of walks of life and just it's great to invest in these men, and I learn from them, and they learn from me. Before we really dive in and kind of explain this, let's look literally at the life of Jesus and really want to talk about Him. We want to exalt Christ. Simply, if someone were to ask us, what are we seeking to do? We're seeking to get Jesus' bride, the church, back to literally how He did ministry. How did Jesus impact people? How did He usher in the kingdom of God? And we want to focus on Him and Him alone. So what was His strategy and method to reach the world? So the first thing we want to look at is John chapter 1. We see that the word disciple is not new to Jesus. Actually, it's not even new to Scriptures. Disciple was much centuries before that. But Jesus kind of put a new twist on it. But actually, John the Baptist in John chapter 1 points to the Messiah and says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew, it says right there in John chapter 1, being a disciple of John the Baptist, says, see you later. That's the guy you've been talking about. I'm going to go follow him. And in that chapter right there, Jesus simply says, come and see. Come and hang out. Come spend time with me. And then we read through the Scriptures in Mark chapter 3. And you have to understand, Mark chapter 3 is about 15 or 16 months into Jesus' ministry. We know this by reading the other three Gospels. In chapter 1 is when we switch to the second year. So this is in chapter 3 of Mark is when Jesus goes up and prays all night long, and He chooses the 12 to be His apostles, to call them out. Well, again, it's about 15 or 16 months in ministry. It was not the first part of His public ministry. It was about halfway through. But of course, these guys have been spending time with Him over and over and over up to this point, right? But He calls them out to a unique office to spend even deeper time with Him. So in Mark chapter 3, in verse 14, we read, and it's a very interesting verse. It says, He appointed the 12, He named the apostles, so that they might be with Him. Now, I think about this for a second. And Colin, if you don't mind me using you for a question here. Please be honest, Colin. So in the last 20, 25 years, how much have I, Monty Starks, impacted your life? Zero. Could you say that in the mic here? So zero. Yeah. Why not? You don't know me. Other than prayer, how are we going to impact one another without spending time with one another? It's impossible. Have you prayed for me in the last 20 or 25 years? I prayed for you, and I prayed for like Christians in Europe. And I'm just kidding with you. I actually have, but you know. So Jesus knew that these men must be transformed. They must be equipped. They must be trained. How in the world is He going to do that? Simply by being with them. For them to look at how He modeled, how He walked, how He healed, how He touched, how he spent time with people. And then the rest of the verse says that they might be with Him, that He might send them out. Now, I wish we had the next 5 hours to go through the entire Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation to look at the with and sent. That God has been with one another in the Trinity forever and been in community with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And so God comes along and He's with His people in the garden with Adam and Eve. And He sends them out. We could talk about Abraham and Noah. And we could go on Moses and David and so on. And then we have Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus comes literally and sets it down. And His mission is to be with these men, to train them and send them out. Now, what were these men like? We know they were uneducated, ordinary men who turned the world upside down. And so there weren't anything special about Him, but Jesus knew. So then we look at the last words, and many of you know this, Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. And we think about this, that go into all nations, you know, what do we do there? And make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all. Now, I just skipped something. Did somebody pick up on what I skipped? To obey. The Greek there is to obey or observe. So, Colin, I got to ask you again, please be honest with me. How am I doing at loving my wife, spending time with her? You have no idea. How am I doing at scripture memory? How am I doing at pornography? Not that I should be doing good at pornography, but I should be avoiding it, right? But you have no idea. So here we have this situation where unless you're with someone, you have no idea if they're observing and obeying all. And we think about that we spend a lot of time proclaiming, teaching the Word of God that will not return void, but we have no idea of people actually applying the truth to their lives. Jesus knew that He had to be with. So this transformation that happened in the hearts of His men, that He had to have witness. So that's why Jesus invested more time with these 12 men than the rest of the time He spent with the world together. Think about that. He spent more time with 12 men than He spent the entire world together. Now, I think Jesus probably made a mistake there. He should have gone to more people, spent more time with a bunch of people. Or was He ushering in a kingdom? I mean, a great question you could ask yourself, did Jesus ever plant a church? I love to ask that question around the world because people are like, I'm not quite, what do you mean by that? Well, of course He planted a church. He planted the church and He ushered in the kingdom. How did He do it? He chose a few men as He went around proclaiming the gospel, but investing most of His time in these men. So I don't know if you know this yet, but I'm one of the most brilliant men you have probably ever met before. Some of you all have smirks on your face already. I'm not. I'm a very simple guy. You're going to meet Brian, who's impacted my life in a moment. He's going to share. And we've been knowing each other for 28 years or so. And you'll find out we're pragmatists. We want to see real feet put to action, okay? Not just theory, talking about this word discipleship or whatever it is, but put it to action, okay? And so when we these next three things is just why I disciple men. And it's just simple, and I hope that you learn from it, okay? Number one is this, Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, we ought to do it, especially when He commands us to do it. You know, I meet people all around the world that want to be like Jesus in His character, how He loves, how He serves. Does anybody not want to be like Jesus in their character? Everybody does, every Christian. But what's so interesting to me is Jesus, we don't want to be like Him in His method and strategy to reach the world. We think our programs, our structures, our curriculum is much better than what Jesus did. Because Jesus modeled for us the 49th best way to reach the world. Oh, no, maybe the 23rd best way to reach the world. I'm going to go way out on a limb and say Jesus modeled for us the most effective way to reach the world. What did He do? How did He do it? And that's what we want to help the church get back to. Number two here, Jesus had no plan B. He did not have, 68 services going on in 42 buildings or whatever He had. He did not have a ministry on the side. What was He doing? He invested and said, these men, and we know what happened, they turned the world upside down. So Jesus had no plan B. And third, simply He commands us to go do it. And we should go invest our lives. So as we look at these three things, it's very simple. This is what gets me out of bed. This is what convicts me to continue year after year to invest in men. So we're called to follow Jesus' model, His method, His mandate, and His mission. That's what we want to equip and train the church around the world to get back to see how did Jesus do that. So this is a lot of theory and a lot of thought, some theology there, some philosophy there. And again, this is our motto. But I'm about to show you a definition. And there are many definitions out there, discipleship. I'm not even sure ours is the best one. But it's simple and it gets to the point of what we believe biblically of what it is. So this is a definition of how we want to describe it. And as we've already said, our ministry is life on life. So Colin, the best way I'm going to impact you is we do life together. And I'm not sitting here teaching you just one thing. I want to see all your heart fall more in love with Jesus and every aspect of your life walk like Him. We have to do life together. And it's not just us doing life together. We want to be missional. We want to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. So that's why we have this definition. Let me share with you a little bit and break it down. Laboring in the lives of a few. Jesus chose a few. I think Jesus is one of the most selective men ever to walk the face of the earth. Maybe the most. And we think about, oh, we needed to have thousands of numbers and thousands and thousands. Hold on a second. Jesus should have gone to more people, gone to more cities, gone to more countries. But no, he invested in a few. And then here with the intention, Jesus was very intentional of what he wanted his men to be trained in and how they wanted to be trained. So it's not just that we hope someone understands stewardship. We hope someone understands the grace of the gospel. We hope someone proclaims the gospel and knows how to love people and encourage people. No, we have to be very intentional of taking people from one spot to another. One of the things that we've discovered is our church was encouraged or written about to be a successful church. And it really upset our pastor. And he was like, what does success mean? How do you define that? And so one of the things that he had was he thought of an arrow. And he thought about how successful churches across the world are defined. So he thought about an arrow, and an arrow was shot, and it went over, and it hit the wall. And then what we define success is we go and draw the target around it and say, oh, look, we hit it right dead in the center. That's where people get, I think, uplifted and proclaimed. He goes, we don't want to be a church of success. We want to be a church of influence. We want to influence our city. We want to see the kingdom come there in unique and powerful ways. So it takes intention, and it also takes one's life. So when we thought about that arrow, that we need to define a target. So we're just not shooting the arrow and it hitting the wall and going, ooh, there's the target. Is what is our goal? What does the Bible say our goal is for people, believers, and literally all people, what is the goal for their life? And you know, we run into churches, we say, now, where are you taking people? What's the goal? How would you define that? And most people would say, well, they want to become more like Jesus. But no, how would you define that? So as a church, it'd be a great opportunity to define what is the end goal. And not only that, but what is the plan and process to get someone there. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So being intentional in imparting one's life, God's Word, the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, inspired Word. Of course, the gospel in such a way as to see them become mature and equipped followers or disciples of Christ. So that they're mature. We have a lot of people that are mature in the faith. But some might not be equipped to go invest into others. So we want to see that both happen, mature and equipped. And then continue to do the same the others, that we multiply out. This question is asked a lot, is what is life-on-life missional discipleship not? Well, first of all, it's not life-on-curriculum. We love Bible studies. That's what we would define as life-on-curriculum. We believe your church should have Bible studies. But that's not true discipleship, because what I'm doing is I'm stuck to the piece of paper. And usually a Bible study is one person prepares, comes, and delivers their great stuff to you, and you go home, right? You might pray together and so on. It's not life on curriculum. Curriculum is great. It's needed, but it's much more than a piece of paper. We're doing life together. So, Colin, you know, if we were studying stewardship in some kind of curriculum, and you walked in and said, you know, I'm really struggling, and I want to quit my ministry, and you know, I just want to give up on life. And I'd say, no, I'm sorry, we're studying stewardship. You know, that we can talk about that later. No, I would never do that, right? It's not about the piece of paper, it's about your heart being transformed into the image of Christ. So it's not life on curriculum, it's not life on knowledge. We need great knowledge, but we're not just here just dumping information upon people. It's much more than that. We want to see their lives being transformed. It's not a life on a program. We're not just sitting there just trying to set up some kind of program where you just check off, you sign up, and you go and just fill yourself in a program. It's not life on an event. It's much more. It's all of a heart, all of a life being transformed. And it's not just one thing a church does. It is what the church does. Now, this last side before we take a little exercise here is very convicting to me the last 6 months. We've already talked about Matthew 28, that we want people to obey and observe all that Jesus commanded. What did Paul, what was his end goal? What was his target that he hit and says, this is what I want a mature believer, an equipped believer to look like? But he had a passion, and I want to gain passion. I want to be honest with you guys. I don't think I have a deep passion like Jesus had and Paul had. Because here in Galatians, he says, I want to toil, I want to struggle, in other words, I want to work hard, that Christ may be formed in you. That we want everyone, that Christ would be fully formed in you. And then Colossians 1, I love, he actually says the words, I toil and I struggle, that I might teach everyone and that everyone might become mature in the faith. I don't think I have that same passion. I want to, but to see that everyone become mature in the faith, that's what he was so passionate about. So he had an end goal.
Let me share very briefly. I'm just, this is in the slideshow, so I gotta move forward here. This is my family, so wife, three kids. Actually, when I met my wife, Monty was sitting right beside me. So Monty and I do go way back. These are one of the reasons that we share this, because we work a lot with pastors and a lot with churches. I think there's a couple things that we want to clearly communicate. That as pastors, as leaders in the church, we cannot push our families aside for the sake of the kingdom. God has called us and God has given us our families, and we really want to encourage you that this is our top priority. And as Monty mentioned, those three kids, those when we talk about discipleship, there's no more important disciples in my life, in a sense, than my three kids. And we want to encourage you as pastors and leaders to really embrace God's calling on your life as a father and as a husband, as a wife, with your family. So here's a group of guys. This was from 1997, I believe. I looked much younger then, and I was actually a lot better dressed. But these guys, I discipled them for 3 years, and it's neat. I had just moved and was about to move to Australia. I lived in Australia for 9 years, and these guys came up to see me off. This was my commissioning service to go to Australia, and these guys came up to see me off. But I invested in these guys for 3 years, and it's just, I could tell you story after story about how God has used Mike over here is in the Army. We have Tom here, he is a chemical engineer. We have Bo. Bo I led to Christ as a freshman in college. And then another guy named Bo. So half the group is named Bo, so that was easy. If you walked into my group, these are ordinary guys. Like I said, this was they were in their early 20s. Bo, this one over here, just very ordinary. And it's amazing to see how God has used him, because he went on long after I knew him, but got to establish him in his faith, set him on a trajectory. That's what discipleship is about, setting people on a trajectory. And when the tsunami hit Indonesia, Bo was one of the guys that helped lead some church planting efforts in Indonesia for a mission organization. So it's just encouraging to see. You never know how God's going to use this. This is my current group, and these guys are all, they were single when they came into my group, and they were married when they left, and so all the single guys want to be in my group. But this is my current group, and we're about to end it. We've been together for 3 years, and all these guys, two of the guys are going to work with high school students. Two of the guys really have a heart to reach out to young graduates and singles. And so the reason we show you this is because we don't want to talk about just a theory. We want to show you, hey, we have experienced this and we've seen how God has worked. Let me show this. This is a very practical illustration that helps to maybe coalesce some of the thoughts here. And this is not unique to us. This is an illustration that Ken Blanchard came up with. Ken Blanchard he's written several books. You've probably heard of Ken Blanchard. Many of you may have even read his books, One Minute Manager. But he's organizational leadership management expert. And this is an illustration that he came up with. He says that, you know, in most organizations, when you come into the organization and you're expected to lead in this organization, because typically this is what happens. The leader gives direction. So the leader tells somebody what to do. If you're trying to manufacture something, this is what you're supposed to do. This is your job. This is your role. And we give direction. We give instruction. And we tell people what and why they should do what they should do. and then we delegate. So we say, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Now go do it. And people often go, okay, I understand what I'm supposed to do. I even understand why I'm supposed to do it. But what I don't understand is how. And Blanchard says that when you take people from direction to delegation, he calls it disillusioned learners. You're disillusioned learners. And you go, I just can't do it. Blanchard, I believe in the mid-90s, became a believer. And he says that the worst organization, or the best organization, maybe I should say, at doing this right here is the church. We do this great. We tell people what to do. We tell them, this is how you're to live. This is what that Christian looks like. We should have a passion for God. We should go and talk to our neighbors about Christ. We should really pursue the Scriptures, and we should study the Scriptures, and we should love our wives, and we should care for our children, and we should. And it's like, I need to know how. How do I do this? And I bet you resonate with that problem even personally. And when you think of it as a leader, sometimes it's discouraging to go, is that what I do? Do I give people direction? And then I say, all right, God be with you. Go do it. Yeah, good luck. Blanchard says we have to build a second story, in a sense, on this. Says we can't take people from direction to delegation. We create disillusioned learners. He says what we need to do is we have to equip people. This is the how. We have to help them know how to do it. And I'll be honest with you, we wrestle with things like this seminar. The very thing that I'm doing right now, I hate. Because I can't walk with you after this and really explain and help you with how. And so what I'm doing right now is creating disillusioned learners.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. What I'm hoping I can do is I'm hoping that I can inspire you enough to say, you know, I may not know the hows, okay? But the critical things are the why and the what. And if I can convince you biblically, theologically, methodologically, that regardless of what God has called you in your ministry to do, within that context, we are to follow Christ and we're to make disciples. And Monty shared the definition of what is that, because it does mean everything and nothing sometimes. So let's clearly define, what does it mean to make a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who is really following after Him, who is mature and complete. And then that will, in a sense, you gain the conviction to say, I must figure out how. He says, in the church, so that's our fear, sorry about the... He says, what we must do is we must equip people, and then we have to support people. So this is telling people what and how. I mean, what and why. Okay, that's essential. Then we help people know how to do it. In a word, discipleship is a model. You're modeling for somebody and showing them how to live the Christian life. I think about the man who discipled me for 2.5-3 years. I come from a broken home. I was already a believer, but I didn't know the Scriptures that well. I wanted to share my faith, but I didn't know how. And this guy walked with me over 2-3 years, and I saw an example of a godly husband. I saw somebody who thought biblically in a godly way for his children. I saw him share his faith. He helped me to study the Scriptures, and he helped me to learn the hows. And then he put me in motion. He gave me a responsibility. And he said, okay, I've done it, and I've showed you how to do it. Now you go do it, and I'll help you. I'll answer the questions. I'll give you more input so that we take people around this process from direction to equipping to supporting them, then to delegation. And when we're talking about life-on-life discipleship, what we're saying is we have to build the second floor in our churches, and we can't do it unless it's personally modeling. We have to show people how to live. This is we would say that the goal of transformation is Christ-likeness. Okay? We want to create Christ-like individuals. The power and the source for transformation is God's grace. Okay? God's Spirit. God's Spirit has to be at work. The tools for transformation are prayer and the Word. So that's what we bring to the table when we say we're going to engage one another over God's Word, around God's Word, around Christ in prayer. One of the things that we really try to train is the battlefield. The battlefield is not the mind as much as it is the heart. Paul Tripp says transformation, true transformation, lasting transformation, always comes through the heart. So we have to not just give people knowledge, but we have to help them change and have to work with their heart. And so we try to train people how to do that with some set skills. And then the context for that is life-on-life discipleship. It's the modeling. Show me how to do it. And so as we have taken churches through a process, and usually it's at least probably a 2-year process of walking them through and really helping them. I'll give this may be a little bit overwhelming, but we take people through envisioning. Basically, that's what we're doing right here, trying to capture your imagination for what it means to make disciples. Okay? So envisioning. Then we gather churches together that say, yes, we want to commit to this process, and we will equip them over about a 2-year period, walking with them, not the whole church, but usually just a small group within the church. And we say, don't try to start a program within your church. Just you personally start discipling people. And we'll help you figure out how to do this in your church later, but you need to give away stories and not just content. You need to give away stories of transformed lives as you poured your life into a few individuals. So we'll walk with these churches over a period of a couple of years, and then we'll actually equip those churches to give it away within their church and to other churches in their cities. And so that could be anywhere from another 2, 4, 6-year process. So literally we walk with churches for years. And then hopefully, eventually, they can do it on their own. And we've seen God do that.